If you will, turn to 107, Psalm 107, unless you're liberal and have a red one or some other color. if you got a red Bible, it's okay. But if you're right with God and have a black one, turn it to Psalm 107 tonight. I know what I'm talking about. We got our granddaughter a pink one for her birthday. Felt like I'd compromised. That's what happens when you get grandchildren. You start compromising even the faith. Amen. Psalm 107 this evening. Taking a break out of our Wednesday night series for Thanksgiving. So Psalm 107. Look if you would, please. It's a fairly lengthy psalm, but for the sake of time, look down to verse 23 of Psalm 107. 23. Notice there, if you will. They go down, or they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. And so he bringeth them unto their desired harbor or haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men, or to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. You know, all of the Psalms have an amazing message. I mean, I can't think of a psalm I don't like. I mean, every one of them are great and have an amazing message. Psalm 107 is one of my favorites. It ranks up there in my mind with Psalm 37. I really like both of those psalms. And one of the things I like about the 107th psalm is it truly is a passage that out of the Word of God that illustrates the salvation of our soul, that illustrates the blessing of the saved life and what it's like to know him, what God has delivered us from and what he has done in our life. Nothing says it better than the first six verses. Look over there, if you will. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and the south. And they wandered in wildernesses of solitary place, and they found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them, and then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. That describes every one of us before we got saved, and we cried unto him, and he delivered us from our sin and from our distress, which is the greatest distress, or sin was the greatest distress that we had. Now, because of that, I think the psalm also not only highlights what we have in the Lord in the new birth, but it also highlights what should be the result of that in our life. And man, it does a great job highlighting it. Verse 1 and 2, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We ought always be quick and ready to give thanks unto him. But then notice what it says in verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then in verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he hath broken the gate of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. And then in verse 21, it says this. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declaring his works with rejoicing. And then, of course, in verse 31 where we read, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. You know, for a child of God, and I know that you know this tonight, but for a child of God, thanksgiving should never be a holiday. It should never be something that we do just in the latter part of November or do from time to time. It should be a daily event. It should be a daily thing that we do. We should be constantly in thanksgiving unto him. And I know that we know that, but we certainly should be constantly thanking him. In reality, as we learn in the 107th Psalm, in reality, thanksgiving is one of the duties of the Christian life. We have a duty to be thankful unto him because of the great mercies that he has shown unto us. And so that's what we're going to focus on tonight, the duty of thanksgiving. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help tonight as we look into his word this evening. Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we do open up your word, just ask that you help us as a church, we fix our hearts upon you and all that you've done for us this past year and what you brought us through. And Lord, we do put our faith and our trust in you, and just help us to be mindful of that even as the day is to come. And of course, our hearts and our minds, so that we may be attentive, but to make application even more so. We love you. We praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Our text in verse 23 and 24 talks about those who go down to the sea in ships, and it also talks about the wonders of the Lord in the deep in verse 24. You know, today, because of our advancements in science and technology, we have a much better understanding of the power and the wonder of creation and of the natural world than the psalmist did. Than they did in the Old Testament, and even so, more so than they had in the New Testament as well. We have much greater understanding of the natural world around us and how powerful it is and how amazing it is. You know, we know more of the natural world than at any time, really, in the history of man, except maybe for Adam. He was pretty smart. I mean, he named everything, so he pretty well had a handle on things. But probably more so than any time in history, we have a greater understanding of the natural world and the power and so forth. Now, it's sad, isn't it, that as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that because of man's sinful nature, he makes himself willfully ignorant concerning creation and the natural world in an effort not to see God in it. But even though that's true, we still know much more of creation's power and the forces of it. And we also understand this, how little control we have over it, a little control we have over nature and so on. When we think of the powers of creation and the powers of nature, you know, we think of volcanoes. You know, in this part of the country, we think of tornadoes. And, of course, we're familiar somewhat with earthquakes and storms. I mean, I've had to dig a tree out of my house at one point this summer because of storms that come through. We think of wind and hail and, of course, not just those powers that we face all the time. There's the powers that we even have less understanding of, which is the powers of space and all that goes on in outer space that we don't even know of or have the ability to know. You don't find it fascinating that our planet is heated by a star that's 93 million miles away, and we're heated by that thing. And around here in the summertime, we really get heated. And then we think about the fact that it's 93 million miles away. And then when you also think about the fact that our sun, which is a star, is one of the smallest stars that we know of. Can you imagine if we ever ran across one of the bigger ones? Hey, the little old moon's 250 some thousand miles away, and it controls our tidal forces, controls a whole lot of things about our life, 250 million miles away, and yet it impacts our life. That's how powerful the forces of creation, the forces of nature are. And so we're familiar with that, more so than they were in the Old Testament. Now, since the Old Testament, they didn't know as much yet about all of the things that are out there as we do. For them, there was nothing more powerful than the sea. That was one of the most powerful things they could conceive of, was the ocean. And the waves of the sea and the storms of the sea, to them, that was something that was extremely powerful, something that really was just unthinkable in its power. And that was especially true because Israel was not a seagoing people. I mean, you don't read of Israel out sailing the seas. They were just not a seagoing people. I can understand that. I am not a seagoing people. Amen. And so I can understand why they would think that way. I was watching something on the internet the other day. I can't stand water, deep water, but I'm fascinated by the sea. And so I was watching this show about ships, and they were out in the storms. You've seen them. Those ships are out there like those big monstrous cargo ships and oil tankers that look, you know, the enormous sitting in the dock. When you get them out there in the ocean, there's like a cork bobbing around out there. And I watch it, I think to myself, what crazy man would get out there on one of those things? As you see it going up and down and the sea just rolling over top of it. And I was watching one where the wave came up and smashed all the windows out of the control tower there. And I thought, boy, that's power right there. And when you watch those things and see those things, you think of just how powerful the sea is. And that's even with our understanding of the sea. Now, Israel, as I said, wasn't a seagoing people. Now, some of the nations around them were seagoing people. The Phoenicians and so forth were seagoing people. Agur in Psalm and Proverbs 30, again, not being a seagoing man, he said this. He said that one of the seven things that he wondered at was the way of a ship in the sea. Now, I wonder about that. How do they figure out where they're going back before there was GPS? And how did they find some place? And how do they keep that thing afloat? And all? It's a wonder, isn't it, when you think about the power of the sea. And Agur was fascinated by that as well. I'll go over in 1 Kings chapter 9. Y'all awake with me tonight? 1 Kings chapter 9. We're fascinated by things we don't fully understand. Israel wasn't a great seagoing people. When Solomon was in the midst of his great building projects, he built a fleet of ships so he could haul cargo down so that he could complete his great building projects. And look to what it says about this enterprise in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26. It says, and King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezron Geber, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. So Solomon built this great big fleet to haul cargo around. The only problem was there weren't any Israelites who knew how to sail them. And so Hiram sent some men down from his navy to help them learn how to sail these ships and how to go across the sea and how to transport cargo. And so for Israel, again, with so little understanding of the sea, it really was a picture of the power of creation. More specifically, of course, it was a picture of the power of their God and the wonder of God, that God could create such a thing and that God could create something so powerful and so amazing. You know, and the truth is that while we know more about the sea than they did, it is still a wonder, even to us, isn't it? Even to this day, the sea is still a picture of something that's extremely powerful in the natural world. You know, after 6,000 years of human history, we are still unable to control it. We have no control over the ocean whatsoever. We've been here 6,000 years. You'd think we'd have learned how to control it by now, but we have no control over it whatsoever. We barely know what's in it. You know, we hear all the time about something they discovered they didn't even know was there. Isn't it something that we've been here 6,000 years and they're still finding stuff in the ocean they didn't know was there? That's how amazing the ocean is and the sea is, and how amazing our God is in creation. And so we're still finding stuff that wasn't there. We know more, literally, this is not exaggeration, we literally know more about the moon than we do the bottom of the ocean. Isn't that something? That here's the moon, 250,000 miles away. We know more of the surface of the moon than we know about the floor of the ocean. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. It swallows our biggest ships. Even to this day, it smashes our strongest seawalls. It floods our cities. It washes away our great oil platforms. Any structure we build out there, the ocean may just wash it away the next storm that comes along, and we're powerless to do anything about it. The reason we don't know what's on the bottom is because we can't go down there, because we're crushed by its weight. The ocean, I'm just saying tonight, it's a powerful thing. It's an amazing thing. It's one of the wonders of creation. And of course, it's not just a wonder of creation, it's a wonder of our God who made it and who created it and who put it there. One of the smartest men on earth didn't understand it all either. Look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, which makes me feel better because I'm not even the third smartest man in human history. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon said this, talking about the ocean in verse 7, or oceans in verse 7 of chapter 1. He said, all the rivers run into the sea. You ever stop to think about this? All the rivers run into the sea, but they're never full. It's never full. And then they find their way all the way back up to where the river started. And it all flows through again. You say, well, I'm a science major, so I understand there's evaporation and all of this. I'll get out of here through evaporation. Have you ever seen a creek around here flood? You ever seen how much water can come out of one little creek out across the field? And you say, well, how does all that evaporate and find its way back to the head of the ocean and then back to the ocean again? And the ocean never gets full. Never flows over. Of course, we know what's going to now because of global warming. But before that happened, it never got full. And here's Solomon, the smartest man who ever lived, wondering at this. Come on, I'm just telling you, tonight, this is not only a marvel of creation, it is a marvel of our God. And one of the reasons why it's the marvel of our God is because one of the things that spoke to Israel's heart about all of this was God's power in all of this. You know, and all of this is why one of the ways that the Bible pictures His great power, and one of the ways it's pictured for us in the Word of God, is His ability to control the ocean and the ability of God to have His way in the sea. One of the things the Bible talks about, especially in the poetic books, is His power over the ocean, His way. The fact that God has His way in the ocean. We can't hardly float across without getting sank, and He has His way in the ocean. Look over in Psalm 93. Psalm 93. God has the ability to bend even the ocean to His will. In Psalm 93, it says in verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. You see, we read that and we think, well, that's something right there. God's stronger than the waves of the sea. But you've got to think like an Israelite. In their mind, there was nothing on earth more powerful than the ocean. And he says, our God, this is a praise to this man, the psalmist. He says, my God is stronger than the sea, than the noise of the sea. He's stronger than the ocean. That's how powerful my God is. Look what he says over in the 95th Psalm. In Psalm 95, it says this in verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us give a joyful noise, or make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with praise, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And here's why we know that. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. Strength of the hills is also His. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. You want to know how powerful our God is? In the mind of the psalmist, for whom the sea was the most powerful thing that you can imagine, he said, my God made that. That's how powerful my God is. He made that. And he praises the Lord for His great power. Oh, Jonah knew a little bit about the sea. The Bible says that God just made a blew and the sea rose up and scared those guys to death. And when they threw Jonah overboard, the Bible says the sea just went calm because of the power of our God, because He has His way in the sea. Again, these verses are supposed to let us know that there's nothing more powerful than our God. And there is nothing more mighty than our God. Which is more powerful, the powerful thing or the thing that made it? And God is the most powerful thing that they knew of and the most powerful thing that we know of. You know, one of the first examples of His power in the ocean is when He parted the Red Sea. Look over in the book of Exodus. We're not going to read the Exodus story or the parting of the Red Sea, but look in Exodus chapter 15. One of the first signs to Israel of His great power after the 10 plagues was His parting of the Red Sea. That'd been something to see. Water walled up on both sides and you walking across on dry ground. Exodus chapter 15, we've heard the story too much. We've lost our wonder. Exodus 15, when it was over with, look what it says in verse 10. It says, thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea did cover them, or the sea covered them, talking about Egypt's army, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. He says, this is amazing. God just blew, and the sea covered them. Our God is so powerful, He just controls the sea with His breath. He can just blow and destroy the mightiest army on the planet in the time of Israel's exodus. Come on, our God's powerful. Amen. Job chapter 9, verse 8 says, He treadeth upon the waters of the sea. Job 26, 12 says, He divideth the sea with His power. Look in Job, and we'll get on with our text. Look in Job 38. I'm just trying to get you to understand tonight, our God is something. Job 38. I think in some ways we've seen too many science shows. We've seen too many documentaries. We've lost our wonder at some of these things. We see how His power makes men seem small. In Job 38, look what Job says here in verse, or what's said in verse 16. God here is dealing with Job a little bit, and He says, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depths? God, you know, this is the point where Job begins to question God a little bit, and God comes along and says, who do you think you are? Have you walked on the bottom of the sea? Have you searched out the depths of the oceans that I have made? Do you know these things? He's trying to get across to Job that Job doesn't know enough to question God because of who He is and how powerful He is. One more, Jeremiah chapter 5. Look over there and we'll get back to our text. Jeremiah chapter 5. Again, His power makes us seem small. And the power of the ocean makes us seem pretty small and insignificant. Jeremiah chapter 5. Again, if you see one of those tankers out on the ocean, you think, my word, how small it looks in the midst of God's creation. Man made that tanker. My God made that ocean. And you see just how small it makes things look. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this. Oh, it says, hear now this, Jeremiah 5 verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not? Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. God says, do you understand how powerful I am? Not only I created the seas, but I set the bounds of the sea. And it doesn't matter how much it roars. You go to the sea, Brother Hubbard, you'll see it roar up on shore, and it never gets any farther unless God blows on it. Amen. And allows it to do so. He says, and it's held in place by a perpetual decree. You say, oh no, preacher, you understand there's tidal forces at work here and gravitational spin and oh, hush. It's our God who keeps all these things in place by perpetual decree. God made it. God controls it. Has his way in it. He walks on it. It's his. And we have this tremendous picture of just how powerful our God is. You know, we don't need to look any further than the lessons that the disciples learned. Isn't that true? Remember those guys when they're out in the boat in the middle of the night and the storm came up and they said, we're all going to die. We're all going to drown. And Jesus just got up and said, be still. And with just the power of his voice, the sea was stilled. That's how powerful our God is. He controls it with just the words of his mouth. And so we see the great lesson in their amazement, in the Old Testament amazement, of just how powerful our God is. Now look back over in our text in Psalm 107 with all that in mind. Psalm 107. I want you to notice down in verse 23 in our text, we've got all this going on here, or we have another ocean scene, and there's numerous scenes here in Psalm 107 that God takes out of life, and in verse 23 he takes this one from the ocean and these sailors. And I want you to notice in verse 23 it speaks of going down to the sea. He speaks here of those, he says, they that go down to the sea in ships. And he talks about these people. Now the psalmist would have been amazed by that. Why would anybody go down to the sea and get in a ship? Why would you want to do that and go out on something so powerful over which we have no control? And so he talks about those who go down to the sea. Now, as I said, Israel didn't go down to the sea. They didn't go on three-hour tours. Some of you are older will get that. They didn't go on three-hour tours. They didn't go on cruises. You know, they feared the sea. You know, we talk about the high seas. Israel talked about going down to the sea. The reason they talked about going down to the sea, because in their mind, most often people went out to sea and went down at sea and were never seen again. And so they had a healthy fear of the sea. And in their minds, people only went out to sea or down to the sea for one reason. That's in verse 23. They went out to do business. Nobody was foolish enough to go out on a boat in the middle of the sea for the fun of it. You only went to do business. You just went because you had to do so in order to survive, to transport materials and supplies and food and necessities. That's the only reason any person in their right mind would go down to the sea. And so he speaks of those who go down to the sea in order to do business. But I want you to notice this. The psalmist acknowledges, though, this. He acknowledges something important in verse 24. Now, y'all still with me? Amen. Okay, we got this powerful ocean. These people are going down to the sea. The psalmist sees them going down to the sea to do business. Why else would you go out there? Because you're all to get killed out there on the ocean because we have no control over it. But then he acknowledges something in verse 24. He says this in verse 24. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And so he makes this observation. He says, you know, it seems crazy to go down to the sea because it's so powerful and so many never come back because we have no control over the sea whatsoever. But he says, there are some who venture out to do business on the sea. And in verse 24, if they venture out on the sea to do business, they have an opportunity to see the wonders of God like nobody else ever gets to see. He says, they see the wonders of God on the ocean. They see the wonders of God's power, the wonder of creation, because they ventured out on the sea where everyone else was fearful to go. And as a result of that, they got a glimpse of the power and the might of God like most people never get to see. In other words, think about it this way: they got to be out on a ship in the dark in the middle of the ocean and see the sky. I've never seen that, but I've seen it in pictures. The sky like you can't see anywhere else. And they got to see that out on the ocean. They got to see the storms, which wouldn't have thrilled me, but they got to see the storms. They got to see the waves. They got to see, you know, the Bible talks about a lot about the creatures of the sea that they saw. To see the whales and all that's out in the middle of the ocean, not around the shore, but out in the middle of the ocean. And he just says this. He says, you know, the sea is a frightening thing. He says it can be a scary thing at times. He said, but for those who will venture out on it, He said, when you venture out on it, you have the opportunity to see things that nobody else ever gets to see. Isn't that something? Now, this is not a class in deep water sailing, which you ought to be thankful for, because if you had to go to sea on what I know about deep water sailing, you would go down to the sea for certain. So this is not about deep water sailing. So there's got to be some truth in here for us concerning life. That's why it's in here. You know, and tonight, you don't have to be a preacher or a theologian or a Sunday school teacher to know that life, our life, is often pictured like a voyage on the sea, isn't it? I mean, the Bible oftentimes talks about life in the sense of a sea, and so many of our hymns are about that very thought. I just did a quick search, I found, I mean, just dozens and dozens. I never counted them all. There's probably 100 or more, a couple hundred, actually, psalms or songs, hymns, a lot of them we don't sing, but hymns that have a nautical theme or a sea or ocean theme. Just the ones we sing. You know, we sing, we have an anchor, old ship of Zion, let the lower lights be burning, haven of rest, throw out the lifeline, ship ahoy, beyond the sea, we've heard the joyful sound. That's a nautical hymn as well. And so and that's just to name a few. And so we sing these, and the reason they make sense is, and I love nautical hymns. I mean, throw out the lifeline, haven of rest. How do you get any better than that when it comes to the saved life, making for the haven of rest, that brother who's in trouble, so we throw out the lifeline for that brother who's in peril trying to make the harbor. Man, aren't those great songs? And they describe our life. And that's the reason why our life is oftentimes pictured like a voyage on the sea. And so that makes sense to me, because life's like a lot like voyaging on a sea. It's like voyaging on an unknown ocean. Come on, we know tonight, and this is simple stuff for us. I understand that. But in the sea of life, it's absolutely true that there are storms that rise up quickly. Isn't that true? I mean, you can be sailing along in your little boat, everything is going great, and all of a sudden a storm comes out of nowhere, just like it does on the ocean. It can come out of nowhere in life. There are plenty of hidden rocks beneath the water, if you will, that can make shipwreck of your life if you're not paying attention. I mean, what's so much of our preaching about? Pay attention, pay attention. There's rocks beneath the surface that will wreck your vessel if you're not careful and if you're not paying attention. And what we teach our young people all the time, be careful of those things that will wreck your life. And the same thing's true of the ocean as well. There's the unknown, the unforeseen, that which we don't understand. All of these things are part of what life is like. We're sailing along in our little fragile life on this great ocean of life, and there's the unknown things, the rocks that are there, plenty of things that can destroy us, the unknown, the unseen, that which we cannot understand. At times we feel like the wind is contrary to us. Isn't that true? Come on, you never been trying to get somewhere in life? It's just like, the wind's just contrary to what you're doing. You know, one of the great troubles they used to have in the sailing days when we sailed by wind power was when there was no wind. And you just sat for days out on the ocean, not able to go anywhere because there was no wind. Come on, you never felt like in your life you're not going anywhere at this moment in your life? That you're just kind of stuck and there's no wind moving whatsoever? Sometimes you can be swallowed up by the fog. Just feel like you're being engulfed. So life is a lot like a voyage on the sea. Come on, amen? Y'all awake tonight? Amen. It's like a voyage on the sea. What makes all this worse is, not only is all of that true, not only is life like a voyage on the sea in that sense, many of us here tonight have been saved long enough that what makes this worse is we've known plenty of people who've made shipwreck of their saved life. You know, I've been saved in the ministry a while now, and I can name a whole lot of people that I set sail with who are no longer sailing in the saved life. I can name a whole lot of people who've made shipwreck of their saved life, who used to serve God and live for the Lord, and now they're not anymore. We left port together. Amen. We were both sailing for the same destination. But somewhere along the way, they lost their way in the fog or made shipwreck or didn't pay attention and ran aground someplace. And they failed to stay close to the Lord, and so therefore they've made shipwreck of their life. Now notice again in verse 23, it says, the writer says, or speaks of those who go down to the sea to do business in great waters. Now, listen. Life can be hard. Come on, it's okay to say amen. Now, if you're sitting here saying, not for me, I've got it all under control, life's not hard for me. Well, I'm glad you're here, because this psalm is for you. Life can be hard. It can be scary. It can be difficult at times. it can be, there's the unknown, the wind blowing against you, all the things that I already talked about. But here's the thing. If you fear leaving port, you're never going to get anything done. And if you fear leaving port, you're never going to accomplish anything. You're never going to do anything if you fear leaving port. So think about it this way. If we never step out by faith and do something for God, if we never just learn to trust Him in the midst of the sea, if we don't ever just come to the place where we can just lay it all on the Lord and trust in Him to take care of our little vessel, well, we're never going to accomplish anything. Come on, you with me? We're never going to accomplish a thing. We'll never be able to do anything for God. If you cannot learn to trust and obey, so that in the storms and the dangers of life, if you can't learn to do that, well, we'll never leave port. We'll never be worth more than a ship in port. You know how much a ship in port is worth? Nothing. It only has value when it's accomplishing something, when it's sailing, when it's accomplishing its purpose and its mission. And if you know, and life can be scary and life can be hard, but if we can't learn to trust Him and be obedient and sometimes step out by faith when God calls us to do so, well, then we're not going to be worth much of anything. So with all that in mind, look what it says in verse 24. The psalmist says this. The psalmist said that the sailor who will brave the deep gets to see. Now listen, I had a good time with this. You don't look like you're having as good a time, but I had a good time with this. It says in verse 24 that the sailor who will brave all of this, launch out into the deep, gets to see the works of God like few people do, and gets to see the power of God like few people do. Now listen tonight. God can lead us out on the water to go through some things. And God can lead us out on the water to do some things. And God can lead us out on the water. He can call us into the ministry. He can call us out on the water to endure some things. He can call us out onto the sea to suffer some things. He can call us out on the sea to experience some things. He can ask things of us that will stretch our faith and scare us to death. God can take us through circumstances that will scare us to death. And God can ask us, God can stretch our faith to where we're going, boy, I don't know how we're going to do that. Come on, God can sure do that. He can take us out on the ocean, if you will, and stretch our faith. He can do all of that when He desires to. And we've got a choice at that point. We can either stay in port or we can launch out. And if we'll stay faithful, and if we'll do His will and obey His word, and if we'll launch out and trust Him by faith, you understand tonight that we'll have an opportunity that most of this world will never have, and that is to see the power of God at work in our life and what God can do in our life. You're either not excited about that or you're thinking. I'm going to go with thinking. That if we'll just trust Him, He says we can see the power of God in our life and what God can do. Come on, every one of us that are saved tonight should be a testament to the power of God in a person's life and what He can do through the power of regeneration, what He can do through power when we submit to Him and obey Him and step out by faith. And the psalmist says, he says, you know, the sailor gets to see what nobody else gets to see, and that's the power of God. You've got two kinds of, we could technically have more, I guess, but for our sake of our argument, we got two kinds of Christians. You can have those who are stuck in port. You know, they're never going to step out by faith. They're never going to obey God. They're never going to live for Him. They're never going to commit to Him. They're never going to make those big decisions that they need to make so that God can bless them. They're never going to do those things. And you know what they see? Nothing. And they don't get it. They don't get it why you're so excited. You know, they don't understand why you're willing to sacrifice or be faithful or give or do those things, because they just don't understand. And then you've got those Christians who get saved. Oh, come on. They're born again, so they get saved, and they say to themselves, you know what? We're just going to launch out, man. We're just going to obey God. We're going to serve Him. We're going to obey His word. We're going to do as He leads. We're going to go here where He takes us. We're just going to be faithful and follow Him. And when a person does that, they can give this testimony: I have seen God's power in my life and what He has done. And we get a chance to see what those believers who never leave port don't get to see. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you have not made that decision to get all in, listen, you need to launch out, friend, into the deep. You just need to trust the one who made the oceans and trust your life to His power. You say to yourself, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, I got news for you. He knows more about what's going on in life than you do. He knows more about sailing life's sea than you will ever know. We just need to launch out and trust Him. Put our faith in Him and just obey His word. And if we'll do that, you can see God do some great things in your life. He may never make you wealthy. I'm not telling you that you will always be healthy. But I will tell you this, you'll be able to look back when you get farther down the road or across the ocean, whichever our illustration is, and look back, you can say to yourself, man, what God hath wrought. You know what? God's really done some things in my life. In our life. And we get a chance to do that when we step out. And you can see the power of God as you sail life, see if you will. But we got to do a few things. Nothing deep here about this. That's good, isn't it? Nothing deep about this message on the ocean. Notice a couple things that we need to do. First of all, you got to follow the compass of God's word. Isn't that true? Oh, come on. If you're going to sail the ocean, you're going to at least need a compass. All right. And can I help you out a little bit tonight? Where you get in trouble is when you think you're smarter than the compass. Just follow the compass. In God's word, He gives us the compass, doesn't He? If we'll just follow His directions, if we'll follow His instructions, if we will obey, and if we'll quit trying to second guess and justify and explain and correct and fix and just say, I'm going to obey, you might be surprised what God would do in your life. Amen. If we would just follow the compass. You got to listen to the chief captain. Yes. Amen. You got to listen to the chief captain that, and as he corrects us, corrects our course. Come on, you never had the chief captain come along and correct your course? Sometimes the chief captain comes along beside us, praise the Lord, and says, you're heading the right direction. We need to listen to the chief captain. We need to submit ourselves to the wind, which is an illustration of the Spirit of God. Submit ourselves to the wind and just and follow His leading and follow the leadership of the Spirit and the direction of the Spirit. And who knows what God might do in our life. There's nothing here we don't know already. If we'll just follow Him, follow the compass, listen to the chief captain, submit ourselves to the wind, and follow that still small voice of the leadership of the Spirit of God, who knows what God may do. I'm not telling you tonight that it won't get rough, because it still gets rough. Right. But we have this promise in verse 24 that we'll see God do things in our life that we never thought possible. We'll see changes in us, the effect of it on our children, in our marriage, in our home, in our life, in our single life, like we never thought possible. And one of these days we'll look back and say, I would never have dreamed that I am where I am. Yes. And it's all because of what He has done. Yeah. But we've got to launch out and trust Him. Amen? It all highlights our deep need for God on the sea of life. But there's a danger we've got to be aware of. Anytime we're involved, there's a danger. And so there's a danger in all of this. Have you never noticed how when we're dealing with something scary, after we've dealt with it for a while, it's not as scary anymore? You ever notice that? Here, can I share a boring cycling story with you? I bore my wife all the time, so I might as well bore you. She sits there, bless her heart, just listens like she has a clue what I'm talking about. And she even acts interested. Except for when she dozes off. Other than that, I was coming down a hill. I was out past Leeton, and I was coming back down Y Highway, and it's kind of this big old hill. And I was flying, because you're gonna ride a bike, fly, man. I don't sightsee. I'm going, and so I'm coming down this hill, and I don't know how fast I finally ended up going, but I looked down at one point, and the bike computer said about 32. So I was hooking it, and I'm coming down this hill, and something happened that's pretty rare. I got what's called speed wobble. And what that is you can probably guess, when you get speed wobble, the front end starts wobbling. Except speed wobble isn't wobble, 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 wobble. Speed wobble's this. And so the front end is shaking like it's about to come off. And I'm doing about 35 miles an hour now at this point. And if you don't know what it's like to come off a bike at speed, here's what you do. You get your wife to drive you in the car. You get up to 35 miles an hour, open the door and jump out. And you'll know what it's like to come off a bike at 35 miles an hour. And I've been hurt a few times on the bike, because you don't ride as much as I have over the years and not get hurt at some point, but I've never come off at that speed down a big old hill. So I'll be honest with you, I was scared. And so I'm flying down this hill, And I did the only thing I could do. What you're supposed to do is just let the bike go. You're not supposed to wrestle with it. You're just supposed to let it go because the bike wants to go straight. So you're supposed to let it go straight. The problem is your brain is saying that, but your body has not got the message yet, all right, that you're supposed to just let it go. And so I did the only thing I could do. I just started praying. I didn't have time for thee and thou. I didn't have time to forgive those who've trespassed against me. I didn't have time for all that. I just borrowed one of Peter's prayers. And I said, help, Lord. And if you're wondering how the story ended, I was not killed. I lived. I made it all the way to the bottom. And when I got to the bottom, I headed home. I thought, we got to figure this problem out. So I went home and put it up on the rack and started working on it, trying to figure out why it was wobbling around so bad on me. But the point is this. I said all that boring cycling story to say this. That for about the next month, I was careful going down hills for about the next month because it scared me a little bit. I thought, I'm going to get hurt. And it reminded me of something. You know, I've learned a lot because when you're on a bike a lot, you're doing 40, 60, 80 miles or more on a bike, you got a lot of time to think. And God has reminded me about a lot of spiritual truth riding a bike. Now, my wife thinks it's an addiction. She does not understand that I ride a bike so that God can speak to me about great spiritual truths. And I was reminded of this thought, that it doesn't matter how good you are at something or how long you've been doing it or how many miles you've been riding, that thing can still hurt you.
Yep.
And throughout the next month or so, man, was I careful. Now, I'm full of myself again now, so I'm not as careful, but I was careful there for about a month because it scared me and I realized, you know, you can still get hurt. And it's true, isn't it?
Yes.
That in life, things that scare us, after a while, it kind of wears off and we just go back to business as usual once it happens, once the frightening part of it wears off. And so we ought to always remember, you know, the fact that life is still, there's still plenty of danger out there. Isn't that true? Now, after we've been sailing for a while, we get pretty good at it. Come on, I've been saved a long time. Some of you have been saved a long time. Some of you, I mean, we've gotten pretty good at sailing, haven't we? The Christian life. Oh, come on. We've dealt with dress. We've dealt with smoking, cursing, swearing. We're at church all the time. We're reading our Bible. We got this down, man. We're flying down the hill with no problem whatsoever. We've got everything under control. And so we get pretty good at sailing our little vessel all on our own. And it becomes easy to forget how fragile our ship is. And how badly we need the compass, how badly we need the captain, and how badly we need the wind of the Spirit of God. And so we get absorbed in the business of life. We assume and presume upon our captain. We become confident and fail to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit. And we've been sailing for a while now, so we got it. We got it. And when that happens, it causes us to forget something. And what it causes us to forget is in verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. And when we get pretty good at sailing our little vessel, and we get good at to where you know we kind of lose our fear of things, if you will. And the next thing you know, what happens is we begin to fail to be as thankful as we should be for the demonstration of God's power in our life. We forget about the fact that we are not self-made people, that what we are is because of Him. And what we are is because of His power in us. What we are is because we learned to follow the compass and we learned to listen to the chief captain and we learned at some point to submit ourselves to the wind of the Spirit of God. And God has done some great things in our life and He's brought us from a bad place to a good place and He's done something wonderful in our life and we're not the people we used to be. And after a while we get comfortable in that and we forget just how thankful we ought to be to the one who made us what we are. And so we start forgetting to be thankful as we should. Oh, come on. Now, I understand we do the whole platitude thing. I'm so thankful for what God has done. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done to me. I am what God made me. I'm just, you know, God's done this to me. But there's no real, reverent, actual thanksgiving in our life for what God has done for us. Because we've gotten pretty good at sailing this vessel on our own. So we got it. We got it. Come on, we get full of ourselves. So, God's got a way of dealing with that. And that's in verse 31. I'm sorry, not verse 31. let's go on over to verse 25. Cutting some out for your sake. Verse 25, you should be thankful. Verse 25, don't be scared, be thankful. Notice what God does in verse 25. I love this passage. This is so absolutely true. He commandeth, now get the picture here, use your mind, your imagination. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lift up the waves thereof, and they mount up to the heaven, and they go down to the depths. Have you got this? Listen, God says here, he says, I've made you what you are, and you have forgotten to be thankful. And you think you can sail along in your little fragile ship without me. God says, let me show you a thing. The Bible says, you got a picture of this ship, goes all the way up this top of this big wave, and then whoosh, all the way down into the trough. God says, let me remind you of how frail you are. Let me remind you of how out of control you really are and how little control you have over anything. Come on, can't you see that?
Yes.
Big old ship going up to the top and then all the way down to the trough just as quickly as it went up. Look what it says in verse 27. And they reel to and fro and stagger like drunk men. He rocks that vessel until we feel like we can't even stand up. Come on, God's got a way of reminding you of how weak you are and how frail you are and how out of control that we are. And so God says, we need to have a little reminder about how weak and frail you actually are. And so God takes us through these times where he's rolling us in our vessel. And God, whose power is over and greater than the sea, at times reminds us of how small and frail life is. And God's good at that. Look at the end of verse 26. And when this happens, their soul is melted because of trouble. And then look what it says in verse 27, because here's God's plan in all of this. It says in verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like drunk men, and they are at wit's end. Come on, this is God's plan. God says, let's bring you to your wit's end. That phrase, wit's end, means the literal definition is to have your wisdom swallowed up. God says, you've got all this under control with your wisdom. Well, let's just swallow your wisdom up and see what happens. And so God rolls us on the sea until all of a sudden our heart begins to melt and we begin to think to ourselves, man, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I was in such control of things. Now I'm at my wit's end. So he can rock your boat. Come on, you with me? God is so good. He does things in our life that no one understands unless you've been there and done that and submitted to him. But when we get too full of ourselves and we think we've got it all under control and we're pretty proud of what we are, and we don't understand those people who are not like we are, not what we are, because look at how I've done my life and what I'm like and where we are in our life. And we look at all that and we start making fun of people and talking about people because we've got everything so under control. God can take you for a little boat ride. And he can rock your boat until you respond like he wants you to in verse 28. Then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble. They cry out unto the Lord in their trouble. This is the realization of how little control we have, how small we really are, how badly we need him, and how badly we need his power. If I were to ask you tonight, how many of you believe that we need God's power in our life? Well, every hand in here and go up. If I were to ask you tonight, how badly do you think we need God in our life? Well, every hand in here and go up. But we live so much of our life like we're in control of our vessel. And God at times has to rock our boat and make us weak within and faint within until we finally cry out, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I can't do this without you. Now, here's the blessing. Despite the fact that we got full of ourselves and forgot how badly we need him in control of our boat, aren't you glad tonight that in his grace he always hears us? He always hears us. Look what it says in verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses, and he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves there are still. In verse 28, when we cry out unto him, he rescues us. In verse 29, he restores peace. In verse 30, he restores joy, and they are glad again. Isn't it great when God makes you glad again? He restores joy. And notice what it says in verse 30. He puts us back on course, the course of his will and the course of blessing, and so he bringeth them into their desired harbor. Doesn't mean that God just lets you go wherever you want. But when you're, listen, when you're following the compass, and when you're listening to the chief captain, and when you're submitting yourself to the wind of the Spirit of God, you and God will be in agreement about the harbor. This is the harbor of God's blessing, the harbor of being in the center of God's will. You know, God can cause the waves to roll over your life when we forget Him, but remember, the rougher the storm, the more you long for the harbor. And so God can certainly rock our boat and remind us of how little we are. Come on, we all need a good dose every now and then of remembering of how little we really are. Especially us as independent Baptists, because we deal so much with separation and all these things, and we think, you know, we have become so separated, we're the only ones in the world that are right. And next thing you know, we think we're pretty big stuff. And we look at people who just get saved and we think, what's wrong with them? Because we have forgotten the rock out of which we were hewn. And we have forgotten how we got where we are, and it was only by His power. Amen. Now, this all brings us back to our duty, and we're done in verse 31 and 32. Here's how the psalmist ends this little section as he thinks about this boat. I think maybe he had some experience with this. He seems to know a lot about it. I think he's probably had his boat rocked a time or two. And he's cried out and been rescued and delivered, and God restored his joy. And here's how he summarizes it in verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works unto the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of His people. He said, oh, if we would just give Him the glory. Oh, if we would just praise Him. Then we wouldn't have to have our boat rocked. Amen? If we would just praise Him. If we'll launch out, do His will, obey Him, follow the compass of His word, follow the captain of our ship, submit to the Spirit of God, we can see God do some amazing things in verse 24 in our life. Come on, you can see the power of God in our life. But here's the thing, and I'm done. In all this, we have a duty. And that duty isn't just every November, it's every day. And that duty is to remember verse 31 and 32. To always give God the glory for everything that happens that's good in our life. It's the duty of thanksgiving. And again tonight, listen, it is the duty of thanksgiving that reminds us of where our real power is and who our true captain is, that He gets the glory. You know, last statement. Thanksgiving doesn't just give God glory, but it also has an impact on us. It reminds us of where everything good that we have has come from. And it reminds us of just how small we are and how big God is. And that God is the one who has gotten us where we are. So, here's the duty of the saved life. Oh, that men would give Him thanks and praise Him and worship Him and honor Him. A lot of people in this room tonight have been saved a long time. God's done a lot of great things in our life. And He deserves the praise for every bit of it. Not just at the end of November, but every single day of our life. He deserves more than platitudes. I just want to thank God for what He's done for me. No, He deserves heartfelt thanksgiving for all that we are. Because many of us could look back and say, man, God's done some things in my life. There might be some here tonight that you need to make some decisions. You need to launch out. Because you're still tied up at shore. Because there's something you won't surrender to Him. There's something you won't submit to. There's some area you won't obey. And you just need to make the decision. You're not in a ship, you're in a canoe. You got one foot on the bank, one foot in the canoe. And you're about as worthless as you can be at that point. You got to get in the boat, man, and launch out. And just trust Him by faith and obey Him. And who knows what God might do in your life. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.